Hi there, church. Thanks for joining us once again. Wanted to show that little video out of Sycamose for you this week. At our AGM back in February, the congregation approved a fundraising campaign towards the purchase of the Hub property, which is, as Bob said, a very special place. The purchase of the Hub property would give us a permanent facility that belongs just to us. And we've been able to use it for these last number of years on a rental basis, and that has served our purposes well. When the opportunity came up to purchase it, we jumped at it, especially because the deal is a pretty good deal for land in Sycamose. Unfortunately, our original plan, which was to fundraise for 2 years towards the purchase of it, has been shortened a little bit. We received word just recently that they would like to sell the property by this summer. And so our board has decided that the best course of action to move ahead with it is to borrow the funds necessary in order to purchase the Hub property while we are still fundraising for it. On June 14th, we're going to have a congregational meeting to approve the borrowing of $340,000 to purchase the Hub property. We already have raised over $50,000 that will go towards that as well, but we just need this short-term borrowing to be able to help us as we look at establishing our own place there out in Sycamose. If you'd like to give, please visit the website at placetobelong.ca. If you are a member, we would really appreciate you joining us on June 14th in the evening over Zoom to talk about this decision, and then we will be sending out a ballot for all the members to vote whether or not they approve the borrowing of those funds. I hope you'll be in prayer about this. I hope you will consider how you can participate. By all means, we believe that God is in the midst of it all. So I'm going to pray. We're going to get into God's word. Lord Jesus, as we trust in your leadership and in your direction, we do so by faith. And we know that faith is what it gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit coming into our lives will guide us and direct us to pursue your mission and your vision. We thank you for how you've done that in our church over the last 15 years as we've moved towards multiplying campuses and establishing churches throughout our region. You have been good and kind, and you've provided for us all along the way. And we ask that you would continue to provide for us, especially as various opportunities are coming across our path now. So we would ask that you would speak wisdom and discernment into the decision to borrow, to mortgage funds for the Hub project in Sycamose. We would ask also, Lord, that you would continue to push us to see other opportunities. We pray for the potential campus in Enderby and ask that you would continue to give guidance and direction regarding that as well. As we open up your word today, might we see how you continue to work through your disciples, that we might align ourselves with the Spirit's direction, that you, Lord Jesus, might be glorified. In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, and we're going to go to Acts 2, and we're going to read a large section of Scripture, 14, verse down through 41. As we've seen over the last number of weeks since the Easter weekend, we see that Christ is still working. We saw on Good Friday how he redeems by his death. We saw on Easter Sunday how he reveals himself by his resurrection. In the weeks afterwards, we see how he commissions his disciples. And then as he ascends, he sends the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, Jesus is building his church. Last week, when we saw the first movement of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we see that Christ is always working. That the Holy Spirit comes to show how Christ is working around people and how Christ is working in people. In this story today that we're going to read, we're going to see how Christ works through people, through the person of Peter. So let's read together Acts 2, 14 down through 41. We're going to read his whole sermon and what happened in the moments after he preaches about Jesus on that day of Pentecost. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders to them in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with the confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 2, we see the continuity of God's work that aligns with what he's been doing since creation, since the fall and the curse entering in the world that came to its climax at Jesus' death and resurrection. And we will see and have seen throughout history how he keeps spreading his glory throughout the whole earth and will do so until he returns, which he does in the preaching of the gospel, which when believed brings the Holy Spirit into the hearts of those who believe. When those believers gather together, we have a church, and a church is a group of disciples who recognizes and submits to the work of Christ in them, the work of Christ around them, and the work of Christ through them. That as Christ works in them, around them, and through them, these people are marked by three things: faith, hope, and love. This is what a disciple is, and it's really important for us as a church to begin to press into this idea that Christ is working in us, around us, and through us, producing faith, hope, and love, because we want to be the same kind of church that continues to declare God's glory in the proclamation of the gospel until he returns. We want to be people who are aware of what Christ is doing in us, who see what Christ is doing around us in history and in our communities, and what Christ is doing through us, that we align ourselves with that work that he's doing. That's how God's going to accomplish his mission. When faithful Christians committed to Christ confidently and courageously proclaim the gospel, the church will grow. on this day, the church exploded, right? 3,000 people accept Christ. In a few more days, Peter and John would preach, and another 5,000 people would come to Christ. In the span of weeks, the church will have grown to 10,000 people. It would have become a mega church. By the end of the first century AD, that would be 60 years after this event, 100,000 people would identify as Christians and would be a part of the church. In 2021, some estimates say that 200,000 people a day are joining the church upon their repentance and baptism. I know some people resist numbers, but you count what you value. And when Luke says that 3,000 souls came to Christ, what we see is that biblically faithful ministry produces growth. So the idea that I want to present to you today that we will see true in the life of Peter is that the church grows when through the filling of the Holy Spirit, committed, confident, courageous Christians speak about Christ. That's what we see in Peter's life. And so I'd like to look at those three things: commitment, confidence, and courage from Peter's life, that we might begin to embrace those things in our life and see those things in our life. Number one, Peter was committed to Christ. Peter was committed to Christ because Christ was committed to him. He was called by Jesus. 3 years previous, Jesus had called him away from being a lifelong fisherman to becoming a disciple. He later says, "On you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. On this rock," he says, "I'm going to build my church." That's what we see happening, that prophecy taking place on the day of Pentecost. Well, we also know that Peter failed in his character, that there was three times where he denied Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. John's gospel tells us, though, that the resurrected Jesus did not discount or disqualify Peter. Instead, he restored him. He brought him back into the love and the grace and mercy of Peter, calling him once again away from fishing, because that's what we do when we fail. We go back to our old life. But Jesus calls him out of that and says, "You will continue to be one on whom I will build my church." See, Jesus isn't like us. He doesn't give up on people. He knew what Peter was like when he called him. He knew what Peter was going to do when he commissioned him. But Peter had experienced redemption, and he knew that he was a new creation in Christ, and he saw in Christ's suffering a plan for himself. He saw deep love for all. Many years later, Peter would write two letters to the church. In the first letter, he says this, 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." See, Peter's able to preach the gospel, the truth about Jesus' power and his resurrection, because he'd experienced these things. And he takes the church who was receiving that letter, the persecuted church scattered around the world, wrestling with their faith, wrestling with the mission that God had given them. And he says, "You need to see what Christ suffered and see why Christ suffered." See, Peter knew what Christ had suffered, but he also knew why Christ had suffered. It was to redeem people. You see, the message that gets to the heart of a hearer comes from the heart of the messenger. And so Peter gets up and boldly proclaims the gospel because he was passionate about it. Why was he passionate about it? Because he'd experienced the grace in his own life. Sometimes we make our witness complicated, but Peter doesn't do that. He just believes because he's experienced grace. And it was true for him that Jesus was his Lord and Savior. Because he was the object of grace, he became the agent of grace. That's where his commitment lied, because he knew Christ was committed to him. Christ never gave up on him. The second thing was, Peter was confident in the message he was speaking because it came from the Bible. He didn't just speak about his own experience. He didn't just relativize the gospel and make it all about himself. No, he brings the Bible into it. In fact, that's where he started. And the sermon we read is awesome. From what we know, it's the first sermon that Peter may have ever preached. It's definitely the first Christian sermon that has been preached. He'd heard the perfect preacher preach on numerous occasions, and he'd learned from Jesus about how to communicate the gospel. And Jesus always taught about himself by the scriptures. And what we see here is that his message is biblically grounded. Yeah, he's an uneducated fisherman, but he had learned the scriptures from a young age. When Christ came, Christ taught him the Bible and taught about how he was the fulfillment of everything we see in scripture. And so it was altogether natural for Peter to use the Bible as the foundation of his message. That's what makes preaching different than a TED talk. It's when we get into God's word and see that it's God's word that shows us what Christ is doing around us throughout history and will be doing until the end of history. He talks about Joel. He uses prophecy from the book of Joel. He uses David's life, the historical David, to point ultimately to Jesus. His message was biblically grounded, and he was confident in it. His message was Christ-centered. See, Peter manages to work into only a few verses a whole load of doctrine about Christ's work, because Jesus is the main point of every sermon. Can I get that across to you more clearly? Jesus is the main point of every sermon. If you are listening to a sermon that does not land on the gospel, it is not a Christian sermon if it's not about Jesus. Christ is all over this. He refers to his ministry. He doesn't talk about his preaching ministry. Peter talks about his miracles and his signs, because that is how God validated Christ to the people. He speaks about the crucifixion. See, Peter emphasizes the crucifixion, and he emphasizes it by saying that it was the plan and foreknowledge of God, that it was no accident. He also said that even though it was according to the plan and foreknowledge of God, the crucifixion was also the responsibility of those who condemned Jesus and sent him to his death. He speaks about Jesus' burial. He contrasts it to David's burial. David's burial was permanent, but Jesus' burial was real and temporary. He speaks about the resurrection. Peter deals with the resurrection at great length. He quotes Psalm 16 and expounds on it, as we see in a few of the verses here. He wants the people to understand that the Jesus who they crucified, which was ultimately the plan of God, rose again from the dead. And then he speaks about his ascension. The ascension links the work of Christ to the Pentecost, to what was in that moment. And he said, you know, from Jesus' present position, he now pours onto you what you see and you hear. And in so doing, talks about Christ's present ministry, that it's Christ that continues to preach. See, Jesus is the main point of every sermon. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why we've spent the last 2.5 years, overall 122 weeks, in the book of Luke, so that we would see Christ and how Christ interacts with people. Paul would pick up on this. Paul would write to the Corinthians and say this: "What I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. I mean, Paul is echoing what Peter was doing. Many years after Pentecost, he's doing precisely what Peter did when he preaches by simply listing out basic gospel facts. He has a confident message because the message is grounded in Scripture, and the message is centered on Christ. Finally, it's reasonably argued. We're just reading it, so we're not able to understand what the tone, passion, or eloquence that Peter preached with was. But we can't ignore how his argument is really a rational and logical one. He brings it to each individual personally. He doesn't do so manipulatively, but he does so persuasively. He basically saying this: you know about Jesus, you know what he did, you know the miracles that took place through his ministry and by his hands. That was God's way of authenticating him. How could he have done miracles if God had not been with him? He goes on, he would say, you know how the leaders, your leaders arranged his crucifixion. You saw how he was killed. God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of it. The resurrection is proof that God has accepted Christ and repudiated your repudiation of him. It is this Christ who has poured out the Holy Spirit, whose power you can see and witness now. That's the argument. But he brings it home with this conclusion. If this Jesus is the Christ, then you've killed your Messiah. And what you should do now is repent of this great sin, believe in Jesus, and be baptized and identify yourselves with him. See, that was the gospel message. He was able to be confident in it because he knew it was grounded in Scripture and it was about Jesus, and he brought it home to their hearts in a persuasive, intellectual, reasoned way. It went from the mind to the heart. This is important for us. Whether we're speaking in front of crowds or over the fence to our neighbors, our witness needs to be biblical, it needs to be Christ-centered, and it needs to be reasonable, and it's as simple as that. At the end of it all, as we see here, repentance and worship is the application of it. The third thing is that Peter was courageous because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember where he is. He's preaching in the shadow of the temple. He's preaching to those who literally crucified Jesus. He says, you crucified him. That these were the ones who stood before Pilate as Jesus stood next to him with Barabbas and demanded that Barabbas be released and Christ be crucified. These were those men. These were those same crowds. And this might be the greatest evidence of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. He's not fighting. He's not coming in and saying, you killed Christ, it's on. Neither is he fleeing. He already did that. No, he isn't afraid. He doesn't need to fight and he doesn't need to flee because Christ was with him. The Spirit had filled him. The same Spirit that brought Jesus from the dead was living inside of him. And that's where his confidence was. And that's what made him fearless. Paul again writes about this idea where he says in 2 Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, that's the Holy Spirit, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This Spirit that lives in each one of us brings us to a place of being fearless. Doesn't mean we don't have fear. It means we step into the fear by faith. Fearlessness is just overcoming the fear that will exist with faith. So let's go back to our circles for a second. Let's look at this again. We have faith, hope, and love working in the life of a disciple. When they overlap, gospel ministry is happening. Here's the thing, two of the three really have nothing to do with us, right? It's submitting to what the Scripture says, which is where we get our hope. It's seeing where the Spirit's working, which is where we get our courage. But our decision is to be committed to Christ because we've seen that he's also been committed to us. And I just love how God works. Time and again in Scripture, he uses screw-ups and failures to accomplish his purpose. Why? So that Jesus would get glory. And he does that immediately with Peter. Peter stands and he stands almost heroically in front of these men, demonstrating this courage, preaching a wonderful and almost perfect message, and doing so that Christ gets the glory. But it's really important that we see that it is Christ's work through Peter that is doing this. See, it was through a redeemed life with a biblical message and the filling of the Spirit that Peter demonstrates Christ's work. This is important for us because we need to remember that Peter's life wasn't perfect. He was still stubborn. He was even a little prejudiced. We see that in the later chapters of the book of Acts. But God's grace kept working on him. It's important because it reminds us that even though we have the Holy Spirit, we're still in process. And even though we're still in process, we can still be used by the Holy Spirit. Remarkably, it was only 6 weeks earlier that Peter was at his lowest point, where Peter basically disqualified himself from ministry by denying Jesus. There are certain things you can't do as a Christian leader, and refusing to acknowledge your loyalty for Christ is one of them. And he didn't do it just once. He did it three times, didn't we? He should have been the least likely person to preach this sermon. But here's what it shows us. It shows us the power of Christ to work in someone. Jesus had been discipling Peter for 3 years and had restored him from the denials. He'd been working in his life, and Peter was someone who had tasted grace, been changed by it, who knew his Bible and knew his Lord. He had obediently waited for the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit arrived, he was ready to speak about Jesus. So from a human perspective, he was the least likely person to preach this sermon. But from a spiritual perspective, he was the most qualified to preach this sermon. It was his failure that qualified him. He had already qualified himself before Jesus' death, right? He'd taken with some great pride the commission that Christ had given him. On this rock, on you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. He challenges Jesus when Jesus wants to wash his feet. He draws his sword when Jesus is arrested and is willing to fight. He had qualified himself. He thought he was all that, and that he was going to be one who was going to do great things for the kingdom of God. After his failure, he disqualified himself. After he denied Christ, thinking that there was no coming back from that, he decides to go back to his old life of fishing. But Jesus pursues him and restores him. It was his failure that qualified him for it. This is important for us to see because many people qualify themselves. They find glory in ministry that is more appealing than the glory of Jesus. We have to kill this. We have a lot of young men who want to become pastors in our church, and this is the one of the things that we need to address right head on. That you can have gifts and your personality can be charismatic and you can have competencies, but those things are not assets to God's kingdom. The asset that you have in being a part of building God's kingdom is being an object of God's work. So many people qualify themselves. More people disqualify themselves. They think they aren't eloquent enough, smart enough, or moral enough. And that's the point. They aren't. But Jesus is more than sufficient. This is my story. A number of years ago, a long time ago, after having a very successful youth ministry, I decided to go into church planting, and it was a disaster. I was arrogant. I was looking at my own gifts and my own talents and my own abilities, and it all fell flat. I recognized that God was doing more in that season in shaping me than I was really ready to admit. And the power of God didn't rescue me out of that situation. Instead, it redeemed me through it. And I was blessed a couple years ago to find out that in that place where we struggled to plant a church, someone else did. It happened in this room when a man came forward after church one Sunday for prayer and asked, "Hey, I'm a pastor. I'm on sabbatical. Would you pray for me?" I said, "Sure, that's great." I said, "Where are you, pastor?" He said, "Trail." I said, "Oh, I planted a church in Trail." He goes, "That was you?" And God is kind. God continued the work because it wasn't about me. This is what God does. As he shows his commitment in restoration so that we would be engaged with him on his mission. Fortunately, so many people lack commitment to Christ to be involved in seeing Christ work through them because their relationship with him is transactional. It's not redemptive. It's about approval. It's about heaven and eternal life and all those things, which are blessings that come from being in Christ. But to have a personal relationship with Jesus where he's working in us to change us, that is often missing. That is often lacking. They don't see that we're the vessels that Christ is working through. Many people lack confidence in the message of Christ. And they often will get caught up in different theological ideas or movements or systems. When that happens, the Bible is almost irrelevant. For them, it's reduced to history or maybe prophecy, that it's not really about so much about what Christ is doing today. It's what Christ did in the past or is going to do in the future. In that, there's a lack of confidence to see how Christ works. Peter didn't lose that. He had confidence in knowing Christ himself and seeing how that lined up with Scripture. Only gave him greater stability to proclaim the message. Many people lack the courage of the presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit. To them, the Holy Spirit is an idea or maybe just an impersonal force, when really, in actuality, The Holy Spirit is a person. And courage come when the Holy Spirit is making the presence of Christ real in our lives. Christ is working in us and around us and through us. So let me ask you this. How's your commitment? How's your confidence? How's your courage? Those things remind us that it's not about us, that it's all about Him. That it was Christ's commitment to us, that it was Christ's confidence in the call of God on His life, that it was Christ's courage that actually made it possible for us to be saved. Jesus' commitment to us and His confidence and trust in the Father and His courage to go to the cross is what saved us. Jesus has ascended into heaven and sending His Holy Spirit so that we would experience the same power in our lives. Peter would write about this in his second letter. This wonderful, beautiful, powerful words. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the movement of God? What's the movement that God brings about by His power? Effectiveness and fruitfulness. Peter wrote these words pointing us to this Holy Spirit that he himself had personally witnessed and experienced on the day of Pentecost. And what he's saying is that same power that was at work in him is available to everyone. The progress here is spiritually sourced. It's biblically guaranteed. We see power and we see promises. And where they're increasing, you and I don't have to worry about being ineffective or unfruitful. That when we let the Spirit of God move in us and through us, we will see His hand at work. How do we know it? Notice what happens after the Holy Spirit empowers Peter to preach this message. The Holy Spirit convicts the people. They are cut to the heart. It gets inside of them. They say, what do we need to do? And Peter's answer is, you need to repent and be baptized. The Holy Spirit convicts them, and then the Holy Spirit saves them. They repent. The Holy Spirit directs them, and they go and they baptize themselves as a declaration, a public declaration of their repentance. And then the Holy Spirit unites them. Do you see it? He convicts the people. He saves the people. He directs the people. And then He unites the people. 3,000 people were added to their number daily that day. Here, Peter preaches the first Christian sermon, and when God's word is spoken passionately and reasonably through the Holy Spirit, people are changed. They repent, they turn from their sins, and they're baptized. Their baptism, they join the church. Conviction, salvation, direction, unity are all the Holy Spirit's job. What's our job? Faithfulness. Remember, we say it often, God's not asking you to be successful, He's just asking you to be faithful. When we embrace this, Shuswap Community Church, there is no fear about the future of our church or God's church. It is God's church. Don't be worried about the future of the church. I know in these seasons, many people are. And the end result of COVID might be a refining of the church. I don't really know what church is going to look like when it's all over. I'm kind of excited to see it, though. There's a pruning taking place, and the pruning always brings about a fruit, and maybe, just maybe, God will give us a new movement of His Spirit in our midst. Whether He does or not in a new way, we can still be committed, and we can still be confident, we can still be courageous, and that actually will be a testament to the Holy Spirit working in us. As Jesus said to Peter when he prophesied about him, saying, on this rock I will build my church. He then says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell were torn down by Christ when on the cross he removed the power of sin. of Satan and of death, and 3 days later rose victorious over them. This is the gospel message which saves us. This is the gospel message which transforms us. If we repent and are cut to the heart, we can know the same salvation that Peter did. And we can have the same kind of redemptive relationship with Christ that he had. We can have it because the same Spirit that was at work in Jesus and was at work in Peter will be at work in us. I hope you believe that today. If you're in the crowd, you identify with those people who are listening to Peter, and even as we were reading the scripture today, you were cut to the heart. Know that that's Christ calling you to himself. He's calling you to repent and be baptized. That's what Christ wants from you. Your sin, my sin, we all killed Christ by it. We're all recipients of those words that Peter says to the crowds, this Jesus whom you crucified, we're as guilty as they are. But when we're cut to the heart, what we see here is that even if we crucified Christ, we can still be saved. If you're sensing Christ's voice, the movement of the Spirit to be more commitment, confident, and courageous, that's an awesome thing. And I would encourage you to begin to step out by faith, to build your faith by being in God's Word, by trying to understand what it says about what he's doing in the world and what he's done in the past. To trust in him and his work in you, producing the descriptions that Peter described, where our faith is progressing and power is being demonstrated, that we might be partakers in the divine. I would encourage you to press in on those kinds of things. And if there's any way I or one of our pastors can help you, we would love to have that conversation. Of all the conversations we're having, that's the conversation we would most love to have. If you're just saying, how do I become more committed, more confident, more courageous? Oh, we'd love to talk to you about that. This is the mission that Christ will carry on until he returns. It's something that we're excited about seeing as God leads our church. We don't know what it's going to look like in the coming months. We do know that Christ will show himself to be faithful and himself to be at work. That's it for our Luke series. We've spent many weeks, and I thank you for walking with us through it all. As we've encountered Jesus, I know that Jesus has shown me new things about who he is and what he's doing and what that means in my own life. And I hope the same for you. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue to seek out Christ's presence and Christ's promises and Christ's power, that he might form us into his people by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that by looking at the Psalms and understanding how our emotions allow us to experience Christ's redemptive power. I invite you to continue to watch or maybe even join us on a Sunday morning outdoors here in Salmon Arm or out in Sunny Bray or anywhere around the Shoe Swap. You can see the details for that at aplacetobelong.ca. But ultimately, my hope, my prayer for each one who would call SCC home or anyone who would call themselves a believer or a disciple in Jesus is that he would continue to reveal his goodness, his greatness, his grace, and his glory in an ongoing way in your life. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, be kind to move in our hearts right now. If it's to convict us, convict us. If it's to encourage us, encourage us. If it's to restore us, restore us. Just as you did for Peter. I can relate to him, Lord. I've at times overqualified myself. And then there's other times where I've disqualified myself. I see how man-centered, how me-centered that attitude is. And I thank you for your faithfulness to continue to pour out your grace in my life by the work of the Holy Spirit, to see your glory spread across this town, this region, and around the world. Continue to build your church, Lord Jesus. Continue to show us how the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Continue to destroy the strongholds that Satan might have of fear and anger and shame, and that we might really, truly live as new creations, as ambassadors of the gospel. In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen.